Our lesson today is found in the book of the Acts, the second chapter, called the Pentecostal Feast Day of the Jews. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Pentecost is a stated festival of the Jews. It was held 50 days after the Passover. Upon this day, they commemorated their deliverance from Egyptian bondage. They likewise commemorated the giving of the law. Pentecost means 50. It was now the 50th day from the day that Christ had been crucified and been raised up from the dead. This day was a notable day for the Jews. Many Jews gathered to Jerusalem upon this day to celebrate this festival. There was then also in Jerusalem at this time this group of people. There were in the neighborhood of 120 people gathered together with the disciples. In the first chapter we find they were gathered together in an upper room. Where this house was, where this room was, is not known. But they were gathered in Jerusalem. It was in Jerusalem that God had set his name there and had promised that he would dwell with his people and would manifest himself to them. This group of people were gathered together at the command of Christ. For Christ had commanded his disciples that they should not depart from Jerusalem until the promise of the Father was fulfilled in them, which promise, he said, ye have heard of me. For thou wilt be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. This promise was given unto them, and upon this promise they were given a spirit of grace and of supplications from heaven, and they were gathered together likewise upon this day, which was the first day of the week, which was the Christian Sabbath day. They were then united together in Jerusalem in this particular house. They were gathered together in one accord. There was unity, there was love amongst these disciples and the group of people that were with them. This had been given unto them by their master. He had left them and he had likewise went to heaven, but they were united together by the Spirit in prayer and in supplication. If we would like to have an outpouring of the Spirit upon us, let us then be like them. They were of one accord, and they were in unity with each other. The Bible teaches us in Psalm 133, where brethren dwell in unity, there doth the Lord dwell. And there he commendeth his blessing forevermore. There likewise God does dwell. And where God dwells, love dwells. And where he dwells, he promises he will bless us. He had given unto the Jews of old that commandment that they should assemble together upon these notable days in Jerusalem. And there he would meet with them. They were gathered together, this group of people in Jerusalem, and he gave them the blessing of blessings. This group of people resembles likewise the Church of Christ throughout all ages. They were united together. There was no discord, there was no enmity, there was no hard feelings. They loved each other, and in love they were bound together at the throne of grace. This is a great blessing for a congregation where there is unity, where there is accord. For where discord dwells, that's where the devil is, and all sin and iniquity might prevail in that particular place. So these people then, they were united together in prayer and in supplication, looking for the fulfillment of the promise. The people of God have through all ages been given by the Lord promises. Some have many, some have very few. In whatever particular state and capacity we are serving Christ in this world, he knows our needs and he knows when a promise is necessary. He gave them this promise and told them that they should not depart from Jerusalem till it was fulfilled. There may be some of you that are listening to me that have received a promise from God, a blessing if you have a promise from God. It's from a God that cannot lie, and from a God that most certainly will fulfill his promise. If he does not fulfill it in this life, he most certainly will fulfill it in glory. For these people, they were given to experience within 10 days that this promise was fulfilled. Many of God's dear children, so they have to wait all their lifetime for the fulfillment of a promise that God has given them. And many, they pass away without the fulfilling of the promise, but still pleading and praying even to their last breath that he would fulfill it. So they die with the promise in exercise and go to glory. Now these people, as I said, are a type of many that are born again in this life. There may be some, as I said here, that have had a promise. And when God gave you this promise, it brought you upon your knees. It brought you in prayer and in supplication that he would fulfill this promise. You pleaded with him. And it may be that you've been pleading for many a year for the fulfillment of the promise that he has given you. This is the word that he has given unto you, which has caused you to hope in his mercy, to hope in his favor, in his love towards you. But as it has been in the church, so it is even to this day, that many times the promise is hidden. The exercises of faith concerning the promise are withheld. And the soul remembers it with its mind, but it gets nowhere at the throne of grace with the promise. Many times it's brought to where the psalmist was brought, as you read in Psalm 77, verse 7, 8, and 9. He had to complain and said, "Hath the Lord forgotten to be gracious? Is his mercy clean gone forever? Doth his promise fail forevermore? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies?" There may be some of you that have had that psalter, that song, those verses upon your lips in prayer before God, fearing that the promise will never be fulfilled. You may be sure that God has given you a promise. He will, in his own time and in his own way, fulfill this promise. Sometimes, as with the disciples, it was only a matter of a few days. Sometimes it's a day, sometimes it's not even that. Within an hour, sometimes you may receive something from God. And he keeps his word, he fulfills it. When the need is there, the necessity is there, then God is there too. Now these people then, they were united together praying, and suddenly there was a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. Now this sound came from heaven. It was God that sent this sound. It was the wind, the sound of the wind, which they heard. And it came upon this particular house where they were sitting. It didn't come upon any other house in Jerusalem. But it was the sound of a rushing, mighty wind. Something like a hurricane, something like a tornado. It excited all the people in Jerusalem. They all heard the noise. They all wondered where it came from. They all came out of their homes to look, and they all went to the place where the noise was. It was only in this particular house where these people were gathered together. So this then was the descending of the Spirit of God. The Spirit likewise is given as an emblem of wind. We find the Apostle John speaking in the 3rd chapter that the wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof, but knowest not whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. He resembles then the Spirit as wind. A marvelous emblem, my hearers, of how that a person likewise is born again by the Spirit of God. And even it could be that the person that experiences it cannot say that it is born of God. This happened in this particular house, that the wind made such a terrific noise that even the disciples, they were amazed. They were awakened to the fact that the promise which they had been praying for was being fulfilled. Now this wind came with such force and such power, which was an emblem of the Spirit. When it comes, it carries everything with it. It knocks down everything that is in man and of man. What a wonderful blessing when the Spirit of God comes into a person's heart and makes that his residence. So this house received then of the coming of the Spirit in it. And these people, they were sitting in this house, then God gave an outward sign with this wind which came upon them. For there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. Above them then there were flames hanging down over the top of each and every one of them. There were in the neighborhood of 120 people in this house, and every one of them received the Spirit. Upon every one of them, these flames hung over their heads. And the flames were like tongues, and they were parted. They were cloven. So the people that came from the other places in Jerusalem, they seen this. They marveled at what they saw above the heads of these people. They were convinced that it was from God, that it was his wonderful work upon them. They seen these flames. These flames were a token likewise of the Spirit coming upon them and dwelling upon them. The Spirit is likewise like fire. The Spirit melts. It humbles. It breaks a rocky and a stony heart to pieces. The Spirit likewise purifies from all dross. It purifies the heart where it enters. The Spirit likewise works and inclines the heart and gives holy desires, holy affections, holy longings in such a person where it enters. This Spirit was shown forth by fire. We read of Isaiah that when he was commissioned to be a prophet, he felt his insufficiency, but an angel came and touched his tongue with a live coal from the altar, token of fire, token of the Spirit's presence to be with him. We read of Ezekiel likewise in the first chapter that he had a vision of burning coals. That this was his commission from God to go forth to be a prophet amongst the people. We find John the Baptist had said unto those that came to be baptized by him that there was one coming who would baptize them with the Holy Spirit and with fire. This took place at this particular time, that these people were baptized with fire. And we find that the Spirit entered into them. The next text says, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak as the Spirit gave them utterance. They had the Spirit before. They had been with Christ when he was upon earth. They had been teaching and preaching his word. They had been given the gifts of healing and of casting out devils. They had wrought many wonderful works by the Spirit of God before this. But now they received the Spirit in an abundant measure. When the Spirit came, they were more holy. They were more heavenly. They were more spiritual. They were filled with all the graces of the Spirit. They had faith. They had hope. They had love. They had so much of Christ inside of them. They felt their souls burning with love to Jesus more than ever before. A wonderful blessing, my hearers. When the Spirit comes and takes possession of a person, a possession of his mind, of his heart, of his life, that the person cannot do as he would want to do, but he must do as the Spirit of God gives him to do. Oh, we would say God took possession of these people and entered into them. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. There wasn't any place for anything of theirs. It was all of God. And they began to speak as the Spirit gave them utterance. They began to speak with new tongues, to speak as they never did before. They began to speak in various languages. How many languages, we do not know exactly. Lemain said in the sermon this morning, somewhere's around 20 languages. And now, you must not think that one disciple spoke this language and one spoke that language. No, they all were gifted to speak all these languages at one time. You know that God came down upon those presumptuous and proud builders of the Tower of Babel, and he mixed their languages. They didn't know what they were speaking about anymore to each other, and they were scattered abroad. Here we have God coming down and giving unto these disciples that blessing that they could speaks so many different languages. Any of you young people who are going to school and learning some language, any adult person that takes up a language to learn knows how long it takes before a person can speak a certain language, and that brokenly, not as if it was his native tongue. But these men, they were given by the Spirit of God to speak as if it was their own tongue. They didn't speak it a word here and a word there like you and I. If we try to speak Holland, we got English mixed up with it. No, they spoke it fluently without any interruptions in it. They spoke it just as if they were born in that country. Now this was a stupendous miracle of God upon these men. And it was a very necessary and a serviceable miracle for the simple reason that the Lord Jesus had commissioned these disciples to go and to preach and to teach in all nations. They were to disciple all nations. A necessary blessing was this for them to be able to speak in these languages so that they could bring the gospel to every creature. These men, as you know, they were but ignorant fishermen. They had no education. They were unlearned. They never had been to school. They never had likewise been to these countries whose languages they began to speak. They never had any books in their hands to read it. They never heard anybody speak the languages before. And here, all of a sudden, they were given from heaven to speak in this way. Now, what they spoke was not like what you and I would speak about. They didn't speak about common ordinary things, but as these men that were round about them say in a few verses down lower, they heard them speak of the wonderful works of God. This is what they were filled with. They were filled with God. They couldn't speak anything else but about his wonderful works. They began to exalt and to glorify God. They began to speak of Jesus Christ and of his wonderful love to sinners. They were given from above to magnify the Lord in this house by speaking in this way. Their tongues were used by the Spirit of God for this end. The people that heard them speak, that were gathered around about them, they were all amazed. So would you and I be if we had been there. What an amazement it must have wrought upon these people that were spectators of this miracle. Truly they had to admit that this came from God and from no one else. These men then were commissioned in this way by Christ himself, and he was the one that gave them this wonderful gift of being able to speak to all peoples and all nations. Their tongues then were blessed by the Spirit to this end, that they would glorify him who had called them, who had appointed them, and who had commissioned them to be his witnesses unto the ends of the earth. This blessing, my hearers, is still being given, although not in such a measure as it was at that time. But whenever God converts a sinner upon this earth, he likewise gives that person a new tongue. The tongue that you and I have and with which we are gifted to speak is a great blessing. There are many that are deaf and dumb, that never can utter a word. Just think of that. And still, I would refer you to the Apostle James in the 3rd chapter, where he has practically the whole chapter concerning this little member that you and I have in our mouth, which is called the tongue. Just read it when you go home. What he says about tongue, and how true it is that this tongue that you and I have is a world of iniquity. It's put on fire from hell, he says. This is what your tongue and my tongue is by nature. It may be that we curb it. It may be that we hold back many times because we might make a person angry by what we're going to say. But it is generally put on with the fire of hell. It's put on by Satan. And when Satan has possession of our tongues, then we have such terrible words coming forth. With our tongue, we can do much good, but we can hurt many. James speaks about a person who is given to curb his tongue. He says in one verse, the tongue is but a small member. Every beast upon the earth has been tamed by man. But the tongue, no man can tame. You ever try to tame your tongue? You ever make a covenant that you wouldn't speak before you thought? I'm sure if God has come into your life, he came into mine one day, I thought I'd never speak anymore. I wouldn't want to tell you people what I used my tongue for. It was awful. And I was afraid that I would speak that way again. And I just kept silent, wouldn't speak, wouldn't talk, for fear that I would sin with my tongue. Have you been that way in your life? All my hearers, we get over this. We find too that we cannot tame our tongues. We cannot hold our tongues. And when we speak many times, if we consider what we say and how we say it, we find so much sin in our tongues. As James says, it's a world of iniquity. It is. All my hearers, it's a mercy when in this life the Lord comes into our heart with his grace. Have we used our tongues to curse, to swear, to blaspheme, to slander, to speak all kinds of filthy language? Have we used it in jesting and fooling in all sorts of ways by nature? When God comes, these things are brought to a halt. Then we begin to use our tongues in an entirely different manner. So it was with these disciples. They began to speak about the wonderful works of God. So if God comes into your heart, then your tongue will start to glorify him. You will start to use it to his praise and to his honor. You will use it in reading the scriptures. You will use it in praying upon your knees in secret. You will use it in sighs, in groans, in cries, in desires, in longings. These, indicted by the Spirit, are heavenly things, my hearers. Have you any of these things going on in your life? Has your tongue been changed? Have you a new tongue? James speaks about those who have not curbed their tongue. And he says in the mouth, they bless God and they curse God. Is that what you do? You pray to God and you curse your neighbor? Blessing and cursing out of the same mouth. My hearers, if this goes on with a person, his religion is vain. It doesn't take any impression at all upon anybody else. If you with your mouth bless God and with your tongue begin to curse your neighbor. Oh, my hearers, it's a mercy when we pray to God to keep our tongues. You could pray this every morning, my hearers, that God would keep your tongue through the day. Or when you get on your knees at night and you start to consider how many things you've said which were wrong, which were inconsistent, which you never should have said, foolish talk, jesting, not cursing, not swearing, but still using your tongue what? Not to the glory of God. Oh, I'm sure that if you wanted to live as this chapter teaches you with your tongue, you wouldn't have much to say in life. You wouldn't be very sociable to anybody either. You would keep your tongue. Oh, may you be given to pray that the Lord may direct your tongue that you may speak to his honor, to his glory, and to the welfare of your neighbor. Now, these men were gifted with this blessing, that they were able to speak in so many different languages. And now when these people that were in Jerusalem at this time for this festival, but when they heard these illiterate fishermen speaking in this way, they couldn't understand it. They were amazed at it. And when they had heard them, they said, these men, they're drunk. This is what's the matter with them. That's why they're talking like this. Maybe you and I would have said the same thing if we'd have been there. Especially if we are only natural people and we see and hear something like this going on, we are apt to say something like that too. We might have said, well, maybe they're out of their heads. They don't know what they're talking about. But they knew what they were talking about. The Spirit supplied them with the subjects to speak and gave them utterance in the language to speak it. It was the Spirit and the Spirit only that was speaking in them. This was a wonder to these people round about him, and they said that they were drunken. Now Peter, he was one of the boldest of the disciples, and he stood up with the rest of the disciples and he began to speak unto these people. And you will take particular notice that Peter was gifted with the Holy Ghost, for he began to quote the scripture when he spake. It was God speaking through Peter, it wasn't Peter. He prophesied, he spake about the prophecy of Joel. Every sentence that he said is to be found in this prophecy. And now he spake unto these people and told them that it was but the third hour of the day and that they were not drunken as they thought. The Bible teaches us those that get drunk, they usually get drunk at night for fear that somebody would see them. Today we live in a world where there's no shame anymore. People don't care whether they get drunk in the morning or in the afternoon or at night. They don't care who sees them either. This is the type of creatures that we live amongst today. And now this man, Peter, he began to defend what had taken place with these people. How many, maybe listening to me, have been drunk in their life? How many have imbibed too much? Have been to a party, been to a wedding, been to a banquet, and have imbibed too much of this strong liquor, and have found their head becoming spinning in them, and they began to speak likewise with their tongues, and their language was inconsistent. Oh, I would warn every one of you listening to me, strong drink is raging, and wine is a mocker. Imbibe not from this, my hearers. And if you do, remember what you are taking, what it might lead to. For these apostles, they were given by the inspiration of God to speak in a wonderful manner. And now Peter, he takes the lead, and he begins to preach unto the people gathered round about him. He stretches out his sermon quite long. But in his sermon, he dwells mostly upon the prophecy of Joel and likewise upon Jesus Christ, who had been in the flesh, who had came in the fullness of time, and who likewise had fulfilled what the Father had laid upon him to do. That he had suffered, that he had died, that he had risen again, that he was ascended up on high at the right hand of the Father, and that from him this what they saw came. He had shed this abroad. This was the gift of Christ. This he had sent especially for his disciples so that they would be able to go forward preaching the gospel and being a blessing unto the world at that particular time. Peter then defends it and brings home to his hearers that they were the ones that crucified Christ, that they were the ones that had nailed him to the tree. And when he spake in this manner to these Jewish people, it pleased God to bless it to their hearts. Later on you find, as I've been teaching you, every place where Paul went, these Jews, they were the most bitterest enemies. They rose up against him. They wouldn't take the doctrines that he taught. They wouldn't accept Christ as their Savior. But here, God came, and they accepted the testimony of Peter. God used it to their conversion, to their adding to the church. How wonderful it went upon that day. And what a blessing Peter was to these Jews to whom he was speaking. For he was not speaking, but it was God that was speaking through him. The Lord bless this feeble instruction to your hearts and souls. For his name's sake, that's all for today.